The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 3 tells us, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this king, his story is recorded here to teach us, to be an example to us, to be a warning to us. No, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would teach us now. And Lord, we'd be instructed and would give heed to the warnings. Lord, that thou would guide us in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to look at the life of another king. There's many chapters given in God's word to the various kings of Israel and of Judah. The nation split into two after Solomon's reign. This is the southern reign, the more spiritual part of the nation, Judah. The two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they remained faithful to the Lord, while the northern tribes apostatized a lot quicker. This king Uzziah, second longest reigning king. And it's interesting to read about his life. He came to the throne when he was only 16. There are 8 books of the Bible mention him. This morning we read from Isaiah chapter 6, the vision of Isaiah, and it began in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so here's mentioned in Isaiah, of course. He's mentioned in 2 Kings, in Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, Zechariah, Matthew. He's an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the family line of Christ. It's interesting, some of the references. In 2 Kings, he's referred to by another name, but it's the same man, just as many of us have different names, more than one. Hosea, he also, you know the little book of Hosea, he was a prophet during the reign of Uzziah, as was Isaiah was. Amos too was a prophet. He prophesied during the reign of Uzziah. In fact, in the book of Amos, that book begins with telling about a tremendous earthquake that took place in the land during Uzziah's reign. And in fact, that earthquake was so massive that hundreds of years later, the prophet Zechariah, he ministered hundreds of years after it. And in his prophecy, in chapter 14, he talks about the coming of the Lord and how this world will shake, especially around the Mount of Olives. There'll be a shaking. And he compares it to, and I'm quoting from the book of Zechariah, as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds of years later, the prophet Zechariah refers back and tells the people there'll be an earthquake just as there was back in King Uzziah's day. I suppose it's a bit like us, maybe, well, we wouldn't maybe say this, but some people might say, oh, well, somebody like Samuel Pepys, oh, he lived during the Great Fire of London in the 1660s, wasn't it, in England? And you think back, well, you can't think back that we're there, of course, but dates in history. And there was a great earthquake took place that people talked about hundreds of years ago. That's just a way of interest of his reign. But when I was reading about Uzziah, I couldn't help but think of President Richard Nixon. Now, I trust all of you know who I'm talking about. Wife and I were living in the United States when he was president. Many Christians, many of those who would be, I suppose you call it right wing politically, were thrilled when Richard Nixon was elected. He had served as vice president to the famous Eisenhower. They then had Kennedy, Johnson, Lyndon Johnson. And then Nixon won the election. He went for the second term and it was an overwhelming majority. He swept the popular vote in 49 of the 50 states. So popular he was. And he was doing great work as a president. But President Nixon, if you know anything about him, the first thing you remember about President Nixon was not the great work that he did in negotiations with China, not the various economic prosperity America saw under his presidency, but when we talk about Richard Nixon in history, people remember his downfall. Watergate. The tapes that were released of his, even his language that he used on the tapes. You see, all the conversations in the Oval Office were taped. and later on they were released, and Nixon had to resign as president. He was shamed. And people talk about the fall of Richard Nixon. You say, well, why do you think about Richard Nixon? Well, when you read the Bible, of course there are applications to the age in which we live. Of course there are. And Uzziah was a ruler. And he did great things. A reign of over 50 years. And his reign was very, very beneficial to the community and to the nation. Ah, but when I mention the name Uzziah, if people have heard of him at all, you know what they'll remember? His fall. Not the years of walking with God and the great work that he did in the nation. His sin and his fall. The rise and fall of King Uzziah. The rise and fall of King Uzziah. And what a fall it was. And it's a warning to us. It's important to start well. How? But it's very important to finish well. It's very important to finish the journey well. Lesson here too, that many can stand true to God in times of adversity. But there's very few can stand faithful in days of prosperity. More fall through prosperity. Three things about him. I want you to see, first of all, his prosperity. His prosperity. I trust if your Bible was in these studies, there are Bible studies, and we need to refer to the scripture. You'll see in verse 4 that this 16-year-old young man, when he came to the throne, in verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? Just like Hezekiah last Sunday night. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. God sees us. God sees you. God sees me. God knows what we do. And God, through his Holy Spirit, inspired the writer of 2 Chronicles to write. He did right. In God's sight. People may think you've done right, but God really sees. He did right. Look at the prosperity. And here's maybe the reason. Verse 5. And he sought God. Sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. This man was obviously a prophet. This is all we know about him, the only time he's mentioned. But obviously he's a prophet, and he had a great influence. You could say he was a mentor. He was a mentor, or if you like today, I suppose you'd say a personal chaplain. He was one who taught him in the ways of God and spoke to him, and this young man listened to him, and this young man sought the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He sought the Lord. Twice in the verse we're told here, he sought God, and he sought the Lord. He sought God. I wrote down in my notes when I was reading that, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This young man, even though he was a king and had all the responsibilities of the nation, his first priority was, I need to seek God. I need to seek God. And it reminds every one of us tonight, that must be the priority of our life above everything else in life, is to seek first. First things first. I'm saying the cause of this man's prosperity was he put first things first, and he sought the Lord, and he listened to the godly prophet. We could say he listened to God's word, and he's seeking God's blessing, and he's seeking to know God and to walk with God and to obey God. And surely it signifies he's taking time to pray. And he's asking God for help. He's asking God for wisdom. He's asking God, oh Lord, what should I do? That's the cause of his prosperity. That's the cause of his prosperity. And the last part of verse 5 makes that clear. God made him to prosper. His prosperity, while other nations looked on and were amazed at how well Judah prospered under his reign, and they did, and how well this young man personally was such a great king, it was God did it. And the only prosperity that matters in life is God's prosperity. Now, it doesn't mean here that if you seek first God's kingdom that you'll be a multimillionaire or a billionaire. No, I don't believe that's not necessarily prosperity. Not necessarily prosperity in material things. Not despising that some of godliest men have been wealthy. We know that. But we mean spiritual prosperity. Success in life. And success in life is finding the will of God and following the will of God and fulfilling the will of God for your life. The causes of us prosperity. Look at the characteristics of us prosperity. It's amazing here. God made him to prosper. Look at some of the characteristics. He was a great military conqueror. Look in verse 6. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. Oh, the Philistines were the constant enemies of God. A mighty foe. But he broke down their walls and took their cities. And he went and he built cities over in the Philistine area. Isn't that amazing? And look what it says in verse 7. God helped him. God helped him in his military matters. And then it lists other people that he fought against. And I'll leave the pronunciation with Stephen there. In the end of verse 7, these different groups. He won great military victory, but it wasn't by his own skill. God prospered him militarily. He was prosperous in his foreign relations. Foreign relations, verse 8. The Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. His name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself. He became well known. Now, look at reading through it. He's prosperous in national security. National security. For in verse 9, he set towers at the corner gate and the valley gate. He fortified the city. In verse 10, he set built towers in the desert. He's defending the city. And a country needs to be defended. Country needs to be defended. I don't want to get into modern political affairs, but just to say this, with the Bible in my hand, I believe a nation ought to have strong defences militarily. I believe that's the first responsibility of a government, is to defend its citizens. Well, the Bible teaches that in New and in the Old Testament, Romans 13. God has given to a government the right of the sword. And every time I hear it in the news, people talking about prison and all, oh, it shouldn't be for vengeance or it shouldn't be for justice. Do they never read the Bible? The government is to have the sword, which means punishment, for vengeance against evildoers. That's the first duty of any government. And they'll give an account to God for Romans 13, the New Testament. No, not the Old. The New Testament says they're ministers of God. In other words, they'll give an account to God if they don't protect their citizens. Well, but I'll not digress anymore, but it's an interesting subject. And the Bible's much to say about our day. But he's defending the city. Not only that, he was great in agriculture. For look in verse 10. He digged many wells, irrigation. He had much cattle. He was a livestock farmer. And then he was an arable farmer. Because he, look at the things, vine dressers and so on. He loved husbandry. He loved the market gardening, if you like, and the farming. There you are, you farmers now. You must say, my Uzziah's a good man. He loved to be a farmer, as well as the duties of the nation. So everybody prospered. The people didn't go hungry. And then it goes back to the military. In verse 11, he built up the army. He had a host of fighting men and the various bands. And by the great number of them, in verse 12, the number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. These were the, if you like, the captains, the majors, and so on. And there was 300,000. You see it there? 307,500 in the army. It's quite an army. Quite an army he had. And they were ready for hand-to-hand combat to fight against the enemy. And in verse 14, he prepared weapons, the shields and the spears and helmets and habergons and bows and slings to cast stones and made engines. Now, it's not an engine as you think, a train engine or a car engine. Of course, they weren't invented. It's some type of equipment, probably to sling stones they had in days gone by in ancient warfare. But what I'm saying is, he was prepared the nation to defend it. Prepared the nation to defend it. Now, what were the consequences of his prosperity? Look at verse 15. It said, his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Isn't that wonderful? Nations all about in that day heard about, and it was a very small country. You know the map of Israel probably in your mind. Judah was only the southern part around Jerusalem. And yet the name of Uzziah became known. And people in pagan nations would have said, my King Uzziah, he's made that nation strong, and it's because God helped him. His prosperity. What a king. You know, if you finish the story there, I would say, isn't this tremendous? What a great king of the nation. Lord, give us rulers like that. That's something we can pray, by the way, reading a passage like that. Lord, give us rulers in our nation would be like Uzziah and would seek the Lord. Would listen to the Lord instead of some of these lobby groups they listen to. That they would seek the Lord and his wisdom and his help. Give us leaders like that. But, look at the but, verse 16. But, there's a sad part here. Here's the fall. He was a great king, but, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride. Uzziah's pride. How did it happen? We don't know. We do know here it's when he was strong. When he was in prosperity. Everything was going well. His fame was spread abroad. The country was protected. The farm was doing well. The agriculture, the construction industry was doing well with all his building. But when he was strong... Maybe Zechariah had died at this time and he missed the encouragement of a godly advisor. I don't know. I presume he stopped seeking the Lord as he once did. I imagine that's what happened. He wasn't seeking the Lord with the same urgency and the same desire that he once did. Did he begin to rely upon his own wisdom? His own strength. His own ability. You see, pride. Oh, there's so much we could say about pride. Pride is that feeling of superiority. That we don't need help. That we are all right. You see, pride is a deceitful sin. It's a deceitful sin. Most of the time, people do not realize the pride. I do not realize our pride. You do not. You see, the Bible says that. It's a sin that deceives. It's a deceptive sin. But it is a dangerous sin. It's a very dangerous sin. And it's a disgraceful sin in the sight of God. I started to look up the book of Proverbs. I couldn't look up them all because it would take you all night. But in Proverbs 16 and 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. God says pride is an abomination to me. It provokes deity. You see in Proverbs 16 and 18, listen to this verse. Proverbs 16 and 18. Because it tells us quite clearly there that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then in chapter 18 verse 12, it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And the word haughty is the same word that's translated in verse 16 of our passage as lifted up. See that little expression, lifted up. It's the same expression. God says when a man's heart is lifted up, destruction. Destruction. That's why I call it the rise and fall of Uzziah. Oh, what a dangerous sin. You could say it's the root of most sins or all sins. In the church, it holds back revival. It does things to ruin a nation, ruin a society, when a society gets proud, no longer seeks the Lord. It populates hell. Oh, it does. By pride, our first parents fell. Satan, through pride, sinned. God says the thing that he hates, pride. And here's this godly man, and he was a godly man. Uzziah had been greatly used. The Lord had helped him. God had prospered him. For nigh on 50 years. But pride got in. It's a warning. It's a warning. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You see, the thing about pride is we think it's everybody else. And if we hear a sermon on pride, well, that's good. Maybe somebody's here needs to hear that. Well, that reminds me of the two men who were talking. And one man said, oh, well, there's one sin I know I've no trouble with. I don't have any trouble with the sin of pride. And his friend said to him, well, sure, it's no wonder you've nothing to be proud about anyway. What do you mean? I've as much to be proud about as you have. It was just under the surface. It was just under the surface. Oh, there can be an outward humility, outwardly, seemingly humble. If you know Uriah Heep, if you've ever read Dickens, there's a character was always saying, your humble servant, your and he was there seeking to get revenge and to get a position and to rise to power. It was a lie. It was an outward facade and a mask and a disguise. But we kept saying how humble he was. But pride is a terrible thing. You say, well, how do you know if you have it? Well, if we don't seek the Lord, if we don't rely on the Lord for help, if we think we can get away with things. You see, the pride is evidenced here in what he did. You see, here's how, you see, the attitude of pride leads to actions. It leads to actions. And what happened here? Well, look down here in verse 16. When he was strong, he was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed. That's why he disobeyed God's word. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, that wasn't his domain. God had laid down strict rules in the early books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. And it was only the family of Aaron. And a priest could never be a king. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is both. He's king and priest. But no king of Israel was to be a priest. Couldn't. Two different offices. But he was so lifted up. He said, I will go and offer incense. But that's against God's word. You think to yourself, how could a man who had obeyed God's word, who had sought the Lord, suddenly transgress God's word? Pride. See, one of the evidences of pride is this. Yes, I know it's God's word, but I can go ahead and break it and I'll get away with it. Oh yes, the commandments are for somebody else and they'll be judged, but me, I can do it and God will not punish me. I'll get away with it. I'm special. I can sin, and that's what pride is among saved or unsaved. Thinking we can do something against God and God will not punish us. That's pride. Uzziah actually thought he could get away with deliberately defying God's law. Now, it's wonderful here, these men, these priests. Azariah, verse 17, the priests went in after him, and there were 80 priests of the Lord. They were valiant men, courageous, and they withstood the king. My, what courage. And they said, it's not your responsibility to burn it. You burn the incense. You've transgressed. Isn't that wonderful, the end of verse 18? They told him to his face, King, you've transgressed God's law, aren't these courageous priests? Neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. In verse 19, Uzziah was wroth, and a censer in his hand to burn incense. You know one of the signs of pride? When you're confronted with sin, you get angry. If we're doing something wrong and disobeying God's word, and someone comes, now the person ought to come in, of course, a gracious manner. But if somehow a person, or maybe a preaching, or you read it and you're told you're wrong, you've sinned, and my, you don't say, oh, this is terrible, I've broken God's law, pray for me. No, no, how dare you tell me? That's pride. That's pride. And that's the way Uzziah reacted. When he was rebuked, he got angry. He got angry. Oh, pride, pride, how terrible it is. Third thing, his punishment. His punishment. Oh, the awful punishment. Didn't I talk about destruction? Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Well, look at verse 19, leprosy. When he started to get angry, verse 19, the middle, the leprosy rose up on his forehead before the priests. And in verse 20, they saw the leprosy. You see, in the Old Testament, the lepers were not doctors, but almost like that. They could judge whether a man was a leper or not. You were to go to the priest, and they would decide whether it was or not, that disease. And they saw it. And they went to put him out. Get out of the temple. You're not allowed here. And it says in the end of the verse, he too ran away yesterday, for the Lord had smitten him. God struck him with leprosy. That was often a type of a judgment in the Old Testament. Remember Miriam? She spoke against Moses, God's anointed. God struck her with leprosy, though it was removed through Moses' prayer. You remember Gehazi, who lied and was covetous? God struck him with leprosy. And here's this king who for decades had been a prosperous king who sought the Lord, who obeyed the Lord. And now through pride, he's punished. And what a punishment. He lost his position. You'll get that in the reading because the end of verse 21, Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of Israel. Oh, Uzziah was still alive and, well, technically the king, but he couldn't rule. The son took over. And he had to live in a several house, I tell you. That's just a word for a leper's house. You know that lepers had to keep away from everybody. They're away on their own. He couldn't mix. Probably not even with his own family. He was in a house where lepers dwelt in those days. That's the way it used to be even the leprosarians when Bill Woods first went out. When he first went to Brazil, remember him telling me it used to have above some of them abandoned hope all they enter here. When someone went in, their own family weren't allowed to visit them. Now it's changed a bit now with the advances in medicine and drugs. He lost his position. He lost the fellowship with his family and friends. He wasn't allowed into the temple to the worship of God. Oh, what this man lost through pride. Terrible. We could go on with that, but we won't for time. All the things that he lost. How sad. What are the lessons of this man's life? Well, we need to start well. We need to seek the Lord. Learn from Uzziah. When you hear the name Uzziah or read about him in Scripture, may it be a spur to us to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Put him first. Oh, but the second lesson is obviously this. Beware of pride. Beware of pride and walk humbly with our God. Humble yourself is a New Testament command. We're commanded to humble ourselves. I know sometimes people pray and they mean it sincerely, Lord, humble me. Well, we're commanded in Scripture to humble ourselves. Do you ever think about that? We're commanded to humble ourselves, not to pray for God to humble us. We're told, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourself? Well, the first thing you do is what we did this morning in Isaiah 6. You see the Lord. It's only when you see the Lord you'll see your sinfulness. It's only when you see the Lord you'll see what your pride is. You get a vision of the Lord. You begin to think about the greater king. Uzziah was a king, yes, in many ways a good king. But all human kings are failures because they are human. But all those Old Testament kings were pointing forward to the perfect king. Remember, Uzziah was an ancestor of Christ, Matthew 1. And one day into Bethlehem there was born he who was born king. Ah, but remember what he said one day? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He said, I am among you not to be served, but to serve. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of we sinners. He's not a sinner, but he's made in our likeness of man. The King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Everlasting King. And yet, he never sinned. Oh yes, in the wilderness, those three temptations he had from the devil, it was the pride of life. The devil was trying to tempt our Savior to be proud, but he wasn't, and he overcame Satan. Remember, go to the pinnacle of the temple, jump down, let the people, no. He humbled himself. Isn't that amazing? Christ humbled himself. What does it mean? He submitted himself to his Father's will as our Redeemer. He willingly agreed and submitted himself to be spat upon, to be nailed to the tree, to die in our place, to shed his blood, because he put your interests before his own comfort and praise. Think about that. It's putting others' interest before your own position or reputation or anything about you. And Christ, though he's all glorious and the King of Kings, in order to save you, you who were so proud, you who deserved hell, Christ humbled himself. And he left the praises of heaven and went to the pain of Calvary. He left the hallelujahs of heaven, which were his by right, to the hisses of the mob at the cross. He left the glory of heaven for the grief of Calvary. Why? Because he loved you. And the only way for you to be saved was for him to humble himself, obey his Father's will, the plan of redemption, where he, of course, had willingly covenanted to be the mediator. Oh, when you begin to think of how the Savior humbled himself, that one who in the year King Uzziah said they saw the Lord high and lifted up, he became the suffering servant. And when you begin to think of the Lord and what he did for us, how can there be any pride? How can there be any pride left in us? There can't. Surely there can't. He left the deserved praise of heaven for us. And of course, therefore, we need as believers to keep humble, to humble ourselves, seek his will, not what our praise, to seek him. One famous writer, I think it was a church father, Augustine, as they're called, that's the name they're given in history. He said the first rule in the Christian life is humility, and the second is humility, and the third is humility. Not for our praise. Unto him be the glory. See, God will not give his praise to another. Writing to believers, actually, the apostle wrote, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Ah, but I finish with this. How many souls have been damned in hell through pride? Oh yes, unbelief damns, but how many have sat in gospel meetings and you know you need to be saved? And the Holy Spirit has shown them that they're lost. And maybe this could be you tonight. You know, you need to be saved. Ah, but if I tell somebody I'm not really saved, and if they've helped to lead me to Christ, I'll be embarrassed. What will people think about me? I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner. I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner. And there's many a person who's been in gospel meetings and gone out rejecting Christ because of pride. Because of pride. I think it was Nicholson or some other great evangelist once, there was a very well-to-do lady, came to one of his meetings one night and said, you know, I've come to realize that my spiritual experience is not all that it ought to be. And one of my servants has come to your meetings and she's got saved and her life's changed. Now, I would like a spiritual experience, but now I don't want to come the way my maid came. Nicholson, usual way, said, well, you can just go to hell then. Said, that was awful rude. Well, you can just go to hell. Started to cry. By the way, don't imitate Nicholson, because you're not Nicholson. It was the Lord leading him. And that proud lady wept until she was ready to come whatever way God said. The Lord said, except you become as a little child and humble yourself, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God.